On Sunday evenings, we've been looking at men and women who have met God. And because it is student lunch today, we're going to do that series this morning. And then we will look at Hebrews 13 tonight. And we looked last Sunday at Hagar and her son Ishmael. And these were outsiders. They were not Israelites, but God still met with them in grace. Now this morning, as you can gather from the reading, we're looking at somebody who was completely different. Jacob. Here was a man who was a Jew, and he was the seed of promise. It's in some ways like somebody brought up in the church. God's grace isn't just for those who are outside. To be in the house of God isn't sufficient. To be born into a Christian home isn't enough. Every one of us has to come to that place where God visits us with his salvation. And that is what is so striking about Jacob. And when you compare Jacob and his twin brother Esau, it was Esau who was the most hopeful. He was a more amiable character. He was his father's favorite. He was the sporty type who would love to go out hunting. Esau was the kind of person that you could get on with, that attracted other people. Whereas Jacob was his mother's favorite. He still clung to his mother's apron strings, even when he was older. He was a schemer. That's what the name Jacob means, supplanter. And by Genesis 28, where we met him running away, he had brought this upon himself. In Genesis 25, managed to deceive Esau to give him the birthrights. And then in the previous chapter, chapter 27, he had even deceived his father Isaac to bless him instead of his brother. Isaac thought it was Esau that was coming, but it was Jacob, and Jacob received the blessing of the firstborn. And now he's in a mess. His brother is going to come after him, and he's running away. He's a coward. And it's in the wilderness that God meets with him. And this is where we're going to look at God's dealings with Jacob. We shouldn't really say men who met God. Isn't it the other way around? God meeting us. And when Jacob gets to Luz, and the name Luz means separation, it's not an encouraging word. He's separated from his family. He's an outcast, and more than that, he's separated from God. And God, instead of judging him, that's what we expect to happen. Jacob is going to receive what he deserves now. He has used his schemes, and there's nothing left. He has deceived his brother, his father, and now God is going to give up on him. But that doesn't happen. God, in his grace, meets with him, and God deals with him. And that's the hope for us here tonight. We're in Luz, my friends. We're separated from God. We're in a wilderness. Maybe we don't see that, but that's how the Bible describes us when we're born into this world. We are running away from our Maker and Sustainer. There is a poem by Francis Thompson called The Hound of Heaven, and it describes very graphically the sinner. I fled him. down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. Is that you? You've got your schemes in your mind. You may have built a God of your own imagination that you're happy to live with, but you know that there's another voice, the voice of conscience, which is telling you that there is the true and the living God, and things are not right between you and him, and you're running away. Jacob, up till this point, had never left his home. He had always lived close to his mother, especially, and now he's running away from that place of comfort, and he has no more schemes left. He's come to the end of himself. And this is the good news of the gospel. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Now then, I'm sure there are people here this morning who have come to Cardiff because they are running away. Yes, you're a student here, but you have come here thinking that now you can be free from the things that held on to you at home. Now you can do what you like. But actually, you're running away from God. But what a night for Jacob. No more strength, no more ideas. But God came. God came. What an awesome place, he said, this is. Luz becomes Bethel, the place of separation. Is transformed to the house of God because God met with him. Jacob had heard about the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. He'd heard about how God had met with Hagar and Ishmael, but this God was still a stranger to him. And now he's beginning to meet this person. And this is what happens to each one of us in different ways. We have a knowledge about God. And in God's way, he brings us to that place where we come to the end of ourselves. And it's an awful, dreadful, yet blessed place where we come to know him. The God of grace meeting Jacob when he'd come to the end of himself. This is how Bunyan puts it in Pilgrim's Progress. When Christian comes through and he comes to the cross, and this is how he says, thus far did I come, laden with my sin. Like Jacob, he deserves God's judgments. Nor could aught ease the grief that I was in. I got no more plans. I can't deal with my separation from God. I can't disentangle myself from my sin. Till I came hither, what a place is this? Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, grave. Blessed rather be the man that was there put to shame for me. Very well then, that's what we want to look at. In the Gospel of John, when Jesus speaks to Nathanael, he uses the dream that Jacob had when he was in the wilderness in Luz. Jacob couldn't find a pillow. He had to use a stone to put his head on, and as he slept, he dreamed of this ladder going from earth to heaven. And Jesus Christ says this at the end of John chapter 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This ladder that Jacob saw is none other than Jesus Christ. Men who met God, God meeting with us, it is grace in Christ that's the crux. So let us look at this meeting. Have you seen Jesus Christ with the eye of faith? He's compared to a ladder. Now let's look at him as a ladder, and then we'll be finished. What kind of ladder is Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing is this. Look at what it says of this ladder. It's a long ladder. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth. How far does it go? And its top reached to heaven. There's no ladder as long as this ladder. From earth to heaven. I remember a tract, I don't know if they still do it, that explains the gospel in this way, that there's a gulf between us and God. Because of our sin and our rebellion to God, we are separated from him, luz. And there is this gulf, and this gulf is so infinite that nothing that we can do can bridge the gap. No good deeds, no religious activity can ever be long enough to get across that gap between sinful earth and a holy God in heaven. But my friends, this is the way. Jesus Christ said, John 14:6, the most famous verse after John 3:16, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but through me. And here's a long ladder. Here's one who bridges that infinite gulf between earth and heaven. Now then, look at this ladder for a moment. It's important that the word behold is found. Behold a ladder. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Behold Jesus Christ. That's the message. Behold, not what man is doing. That's the impression I get of evangelicalism. When I look at the God channel, it's all about creating excitement. No, behold the Son of God. Behold him as the one who is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's in heaven. He's God. 100% divine. But at the same time, he's on earth. He's a man. The only perfect human being to have lived. He's a mediator. What's a mediator? They call in a mediator when there are two warring parties. And the mediator has to be respected by both sides. He has to represent both sides. And this is what Jesus Christ does. He represents the Godhead because he is God, the second person of the Trinity. But at the same time, he represents humanity because he's a man there is, a real man who can empathize with us. As a man, he was our substitute. As a man, he built up that bank of righteousness for us that we will never be able to have. As a man, he went to that cross and died in our place, bearing the punishment for our sins. But if he was only a man, if he was only on earth, even if he was a perfect man, that wouldn't have been enough. Because how can one man save a multitude of sinners? It's infinite, the gulf. But at the same time, he's infinite God. There is infinite worth in the work of Jesus Christ, man and God. This is a mystery, but it's something worth bringing before you. Let me read. I don't know who said this. Christ is both God and man, because God could not suffer and man could not satisfy. But the God-man both suffered the wrath of God and satisfied the justice of God when he bled and died. The sinner's substitute, the sinner's savior. behold this long ladder. There's a hymn in Welsh by Anne Griffiths, which I've quoted many, many times, and she puts it like this. Mae'n ddyn I gyd ymdeimlo, a'th holl wendidau I gyd. He's a man to empathise with your every weakness. Mae'n ddyw I gari hor orsedd ar ddiafol cnawd a byd. At the same time, he's almighty God over all victorious. What a combination. The God man, a long ladder. What else can we say about this ladder? Well, he's living. Jesus is alive this morning. When we're talking about him as the mediator between God and men, we're not talking about something inorganic. As I'm speaking now, Jesus Christ is in heaven. There's a man at the right hand of God the Father. He's alive in the hearts of those who are believers. He's a living Saviour. When Lenin died and Stalin took over as leader of the Soviet Union, Stalin wanted to use Lenin as a symbol of divinity. So what Stalin did was have Lenin's body embalmed, and it was put in the mausoleum in Red Square in Moscow. And it stayed there throughout the Cold War. Lenin wasn't alive. It was a dead body. Now, some people think of Jesus Christ in that way. That, yes, we can look back at Jesus Christ and what he did 2,000 years ago. But, my friends, since then, he's been working. He's been in heaven and he's been calling people to himself and he's been working in the hearts of those that are his. He's alive. I serve a living Saviour and he's in the world today. And he's here because his word is being opened. He's not a dumb idol. If you call on Jesus Christ this morning, he will hear you. You're not going to see a dumb, dead, powerless God. He's a living ladder. And then I'm hurrying through these points. He's a free ladder. I can't remember now. How much does it cost to enter Wales? Isn't it interesting? You don't have to pay to go into England. You must pay to come into Wales. It's getting more expensive as the years progress. There's a toll. Jesus Christ is toll free. That should cause us who are Christians to rejoice, because the way to heaven is free. That there are certain countries I would love to visit. You've gathered from the example I've given this morning that I would greatly delight to go to Moscow, but it's expensive. Jesus Christ says, everyone who thirsts, come to me and drink. Come without money. Without money. He's a long ladder. He's a living ladder. He's a free way. He's a firm ladder. I don't know if you've ever walked the coastal path after Southern Down, between Southern Down and Nash Point. But there's a place where the coastal path goes on the beach. And this is going back many years now. I'm sure health and safety regulations have changed these things. But there used to be a very rickety ladder. And it didn't look stuck to the cliffside. And you had to climb on this ladder down to the beach. And I was always fearful of having to go down this ladder. It was so rickety. Jesus Christ isn't a rickety way to heaven. And maybe some of you have had this experience. When I was a boy, and when my father would be painting the house, I had the onerous task of standing at the bottom of the ladder and putting my foot on the bottom of the ladder to make sure that it was held in place. But Jesus Christ doesn't need somebody to do that. You get the impression sometimes when you hear the gospel that Jesus Christ isn't a firm ladder, that he needs our help, that we need to hold him in place, that he didn't pay the whole debt for our sin. He didn't keep the whole law on our behalf. He didn't die a sufficient sacrifice, that we need to add something, that we need to hold him in place. My friends, it's not we who hold him in place. It's he who holds us, the arms of love that hold us. We'll be closing this morning with these words. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. As Jacob dreamed of this ladder, God was on the top and God was promising certain things to him. That's how firm this gospel is. There are promises this morning in Christ, and they are yes and amen. Shall I give you one? He that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How firm is that promise? Jacob couldn't do anything else. He'd come to the end of his schemes and his strength and his merits, but he could call. And you can do that. What else? It's a fitted ladder. A fitted ladder. What does that mean? Well, this ladder came down to Jacob right where he was. I was in our health and safety meeting yesterday morning, and I was interesting to see that if we have ladders being used, they have to come down to the ground. I've seen in films scenes in New York where you have these ladders and they don't come all the way down. There's a gap between where the ladder ends and where the floor is. Now, Jesus Christ isn't like that. What's the application here for us this morning? It is this: there isn't a gap between the gospel's invitation and where we're at. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. I don't have to raise myself up to a place where I can believe in Jesus Christ. I believe as I am, from where I'm at. I turn to him. Yes, I turn from sin, but I'm doing that from where I'm at. Grace comes to us where we're at. And my friends, the arm of grace reaches so far. You may feel that your wanderings have taken you so far away that there's a gap. It's not too long for Jesus Christ to reach. And then he's a lasting ladder. Ladders rust, don't they? That's why they need to be replaced. Wooden ladders rot. But Jesus Christ stays the same. And you know what? He gets better every time you climb him. Jacob saw these angels ascending and descending on this ladder. And it's not just angels, but sinners. And this is my burden as I come to a conclusion this morning. There's no point having a ladder unless we climb it This is faith. Let me put it in two words. What is it to believe in Jesus Christ? I know a number of people, especially those like Jacob, brought up in a believing home. They are waiting for something to happen. They're waiting for a sign before they can believe. They're waiting for some assurance. But we don't have to wait. There's a ladder here. This ladder has always been here. This ladder isn't far from us. It's right down to where we're at. Now, what do we do? What do you do when you come across a ladder and you want to climb it? Well, all you do is put out your hand and hold on to the rung. And then you put your foot on the first rung and you start climbing. Isn't that faith? I hear the voice of Jesus say, "Come to me." I came to Jesus. That there's no waiting for a sign. The sign comes afterwards. I come where I'm at, as I am. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to him alone who can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. Can I ask, what's keeping you, if you haven't yet believed in Jesus Christ, from going to him? He's free. He comes to you where you're at. He's not asking you to do something. He's not asking you to wait for an experience. What's stopping you from reaching out in faith? You may hear the devil say, "But you're not good enough." But who has been good enough? Jacob certainly wasn't good enough. Jacob here was at his lowest point. And it's when Jacob was in desperation that Jesus Christ comes to him. And he can do the same to you. I love these words. This was as the gate of heaven to Jacob. Martin Luther, he was struggling. He was not sure about the way to God. He thought that by becoming a monk, he could make himself right with God. He went all the way. He became an Augustinian monk, the strictest sort of monk. He even went to Rome and climbed on his bare knees the tower, and he was saying Hail Marys as he was ascending each step, thinking that that would be the ultimate sacrifice. But all of it was to no avail. He still had a guilty conscience. He still was wandering away from the Lord. And as he was lecturing on the letter to the Romans, gradually he saw the ladder. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for there a righteousness of God is revealed. And this is what Luther said, the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel is passive. In other words, that by which the merciful God justifies us through faith. At that, I felt myself straight away born afresh, and to have entered through the open gates into paradise itself. Wonderful. Christ has done everything, and he will take me as I am to heaven. And if you are his, you don't just go up that ladder once. You go again and again and again to Jesus Christ. Let me close with these words. They're from Fortner's excellent book, Discovering Christ in Genesis. When we attempt to do anything for God, behold the ladder. Christ is our strength, our guide, and our acceptance. When we have done anything against our God, let us still behold the ladder. When guilt stares us in the face, when we need pardon, cleansing, and reviving, let us ever look to Christ. Behold a ladder. When distress, trouble, and danger are before us, behold the ladder. When the Esaus of this world surround us and we have no earthly comfort, when we need peace for our hearts and a pillow for our aching heads, let us lie down upon God's promises, look up to heaven, and behold a ladder. when death is near, when the cold sweat of death is on our brows and the rattle is on our throats, behold a ladder. When we have to leave this world behind and stand before our Maker, the only question we have to answer then is, do you trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? And we may have spent our whole life outside of Christ, wandering in the wilderness. But the moment we place our trust in Him alone, we're in. We enter through the gates into paradise. May God bless every one of us here this morning, and may He meet with us in Luz, and may become a Bethel as we ascend that Jacob's ladder in Christ. Let us sing, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can